continue with the remnant. And once before, I covered some scriptures in Jeremiah, called it Jeremiah's remnant. But each one of these prophets talks about the remnant quite frequently. So I call this Jeremiah number 2 remnant. And what we're doing is talking about a woman in the 12th chapter of Revelation who in the middle of the tribulation period all of a sudden flees in advance of the armies of the Antichrist and is driven southward into the wilderness. This is all in the 12th chapter of Revelation. The woman is definitely Israel. And there is a remnant in the midst of her. Now, by the time the tribulation period closes, there will be 144,000 Jews who, because of the testimony of that remnant that had the testimony of God and kept the commandments of God, which I contend will be an all-Jewish New Testament church, but because of the first resurrection and the rapture, they'll be taken out. But because of the things they have told the Jewish nation before their rapture, and the Jewish people, most of them did not believe it, at least 144,000 will. They will have been sealed, those 144,000, in the midst of the tribulation period. And after the catching out of the two witnesses, followed almost instantly by the rapture itself, there will be a catching out of the remnant of a New Testament church in the nation of Israel. And the 144,000 will then believe their testimony of Jesus Christ. And so 144,000 Jews will be saved, and they will be spiritually sealed after having been physically sealed for almost 3.5 years. Now, this remnant is going to go through this woman with the remnant in the midst of her, is going to go through a tremendous period of consternation and trouble. You see on this chart in green, over on the left, the Jews being regathered. Well, the major regathering is yet to occur. It's going to occur at the beginning of the millennial reign. But there has been a return in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel of the dry bones, and Israel has become a nation, at least a physical nation. Now, the greatest regathering will occur in the beginning stages of the millennial reign, which we've covered in past tapes. But what you see here in the middle of the tribulation period is the Antichrist accepted, and all of a sudden you see 3.5 years of great tribulation. There's coming a time on this earth like man has never seen. And I believe the church will go through part of that. Not all of it, but part of it. Now, in what I call Jeremiah's remnant, we're going to take a look chronologically and exposit individually on Jeremiah 30, verses 7 through 11. Then we're going to exposit on Jeremiah 31, 7 through 14. And since I said we were going to exposit line by line, verse by verse, Jeremiah 30, 7 through 11, we're going to begin at Jeremiah 30 and 7. He says, "Alas, for that day is great." Now, he is going to describe a terrifying time that is going to affect and afflict the nation of Israel. The rest of the world will feel the effects of it, but the major portion of this will be felt primarily by the Jews in Israel. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble." Now remember, Jacob is the man whom God later renamed Israel, out of whose loins came the 12 tribes. And so when you hear Israel mentioned, it is synonymous with the name Jacob. "There is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Now even mentioning this terrible time, "none like it," he says, "But he," Israel, the man Jacob, "shall be saved out of it," out of this time of great consternation and trouble. So this remnant is going to be saved out of this trouble. And I know you've heard that before, and I know you've seen it countless times in the other scriptures I presented, but I just want to make it very clear that this is not an isolated prophecy talked about by one prophet. They all talk about this remnant. Now in Daniel 12:1, Daniel talks about the same thing, a different prophet from Jeremiah. They were synonymous with one another, however, in the same general time frame. Daniel 12:1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." Now he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the same Jacob that Jeremiah said would be saved out of this time of trouble, which is the latter portion of the tribulation period. And he identifies Michael as being the great prince, the archangel, which standeth for the children of thy people, which is, he is the one who is going to be at least involved in the preservation of this remnant. Now notice what he says in Daniel 12:1, and notice how it synchronizes with Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah says, "For that day is great, and that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Now notice what Daniel says in Daniel 12:1 after Michael stands up. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was." This is the same time of trouble, "since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered." It talks about a deliverance, a spiritual deliverance. But I believe that also a physical deliverance is also included here. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now we've looked at Jeremiah and we've looked at Daniel. Now let's look at a New Testament writer who traveled with Christ and was taught for more than 3 years and wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 24:21-22. "For then shall be great tribulation." Now notice the similarity in expression between Jeremiah, Daniel, and Matthew. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now in each one of these, notice there is a time described of terror, of horror, such as never has been. And then in each instance, there is always this reference to God delivering a chosen few out of that area. Verse 22, "And except those days," referring to the time of terrible consternation, great tribulation, Jacob's trouble, time of trouble such as never was, it says, "And except those days should be shortened." Now God's going to shorten them. What does it mean by shortened? I think the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period are correctly identified as the great tribulation. But I think that God has deliberately chosen to limit his wrath. I mean the wrath of Almighty God. Absolute terror, sheer horror, unbelievable devastation. I believe he has chosen to limit that to the very last portion of the tribulation period, which is somewhere between 4 months and 45 days before the end. Now in the first woe, which is the blowing of the fifth trumpet, and incidentally the second woe is the blowing of the sixth trumpet, and the third woe is the blowing of the seventh trumpet. But on the blowing of the fifth trumpet, there are some horrifying creatures that come out of the Abyssu Phreatos. Heikles tu Phreatos tes Abyssu. They come up out of the shaft of the abyss. They are terrifying spiritual creatures that torment the unbelievers for 5 months. Now, this is inductive reasoning. It is not perfect, but it's the best I can offer you. I can see no reason whatsoever for their suffering to be terminated by any other event than the end of the tribulation period. So if they begin to be tormented on the blowing of the fifth trumpet, and these people cannot die, and they continue to be tormented until, for 5 months, I believe that that 5 months means that from the blowing of the fifth trumpet until the end of the tribulation period, at that point, is 5 months or about. I also believe when the Lord said, "Blessed is he that cometh to the 1,335th day," that the abomination of desolation, which is placed at 1,290 days, which is about the time of the killing of the two witnesses and the catching out of the saints, that the time differential between 1,335 days and 1,290 days, which is 45 days, could mean that God's wrath will only be in the last 45 days. But I'm being as open and honest as I know how, and that's why I said, I think God's wrath will be somewhere, probably, between 4 months to 45 days before the end of the tribulation period. I'm not sure exactly when it will be begin, but I believe it has been shortened by God because the wrath of God is so terrifyingly destructive that had God not done this, those 144,000 Jews that he sealed physically in the middle of the tribulation period could not possibly survive in their flesh through the remainder of it. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the Bible is very clear that there is going to be a remnant of Jewish men and women in flesh come through the tribulation period and be classified as God's children toward the end when they are sealed spiritually. The physical sealing occurs at the beginning, and God just bases that on the decision that they will make at the end, which he already knows. That is not predestination. That is foreknowledge. And at the end of the tribulation period, toward the very end, they will be saved. But they will be saved, and the rapture will already have occurred before that, which takes all the saved of this age out, and they will be left here to begin a millennial reign, if you will, as born-again believers in bodies of flesh, and they will be saved because God does not pour his wrath out for the full 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, just the last part. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. Now, we are the elect, but many times people try to take biblical terms, and I've been as guilty as anyone else, and may still be as guilty as anyone else, and could be as guilty as anyone else in the future. I don't mean to point any long, bony finger. But that term is sometimes used in such a narrow sense that people almost think it applies to people only of the church age. And sometimes some people that I have known make it to apply just to members of a New Testament church. Well, that's their right and privilege. But elect literally means those who have been chosen out, and it is based on God's choice. But God has defined the way he makes this choice, and God has chosen to base it on belief. Now, the elect can mean just the Jews, the 144,000, or it does mean us today. It means all the saved, but it can mean just the members in a particular church. It has a wide variety of meanings. But judging from the context of this verse, and considering that Matthew wrote it, I would say that this is referring to those elect 144,000 Jews that God intends to bring through the tribulation period and begin a new millennial reign. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I think that applies to those whom God has chosen to salvation at the end, based on the foreknowledge that he has of a choice and decision that they would make, and he sealed them in the middle of the tribulation period based on that choice that he knew they would make. Now, that's actually Matthew 24, 21, and 22. Now, let's take a look at Romans 9, 27 through 29. We're still talking about this time of trouble. We're still talking about this remnant being saved. And we're still talking about them being predominantly Jewish. Now, I realize there's an awful lot of repetition in what I teach. And sometimes people say, oh, I wish he'd get off that. Not everyone is as brilliant as you are. And when a man has any sense as a pastor, he invokes what an old colored preacher said one time. He said, here's the way I teach it. First I tells them, then I retells them, then I tells them again, and then I puts the arousements on them. And so that's basically the procedure that I follow. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Why talk about this remnant? Why am I spending so much time? Lord, forgive me if I'm wrong, but I'm convinced God led me to do this. I do a lot of praying. I do a lot of studying. I try to overcome my biases and my prejudices. Sure, you can't do that. You can't be completely objective. But I believe God wants me to do this, and I believe that we are going to go through part of the tribulation period. And I think the more that each one of you understand about what's going on, the safer you're going to feel, the more secure you're going to feel in Christ, the more trust you're going to have in Christ, and most importantly of all, you're going to be able to tell a bunch of people running around chasing their tails like wild turkeys what the Sam Hill is happening, and you're going to be able to explain it to them in Scripture. And maybe that's the purpose for all this prophecy, at least as far as this generation is concerned, that we might be better equipped in the last days to tell people what's happening, so that when it happens, God's Spirit can use what He wrote and what He used us to deliver as the basis for which He spiritually blesses them. For He will finish the work. Now remember, we've talked about Jeremiah. We've talked about Ezekiel. We've talked about Matthew. And now we're talking about the prophet Isaiah. He's called Isaiah in the New Testament. He says, a remnant shall be saved. Verse 27. Now this is Paul's writings in Romans 9, 27 through 28. But he's quoting Isaiah. Verse 27, a remnant shall be saved. Verse 28. For he will finish the work. Now the work that is being described here is the finalization of the establishment of the kingdom, both the catching out of the kingdom at what we call the rapture, the taking up of all the saved for the kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord. That's in about Revelation 10, 7, or that general frame. It's also in about a Revelation 11, and if you look this up, don't hold me to it, but it's somewhere around Revelation 11, 13, or somewhere in there. And then a kingdom of physical men and women who still have sin in their flesh, not us, not the believers of today, will be established on this earth, and Israel will head it. This is the completion of the redemptive work of Christ as far as the Jewish people accepting the kingdom. They rejected it before, but this time when He finishes it, and I say this reverently before the Lord, He's going to finish it, and all hell is going to break loose, and it's going to be that time of terrible trouble. And this is a frightening work, a completion of a work of mercy. But the end result, because they rejected the kingdom, is terrifying. For He will finish the work. Now remember, when we looked at these other scriptures, and this idea was exposited here, except those days should be shortened by Matthew, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I contend that this is the same reference by Paul through Isaiah of what Matthew wrote when Paul says, quoting Isaiah, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. In other words, he came to establish a kingdom of righteousness. The Jewish people rejected him. This time, he doesn't come as a suffering Savior, but as a conquering Messiah. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And brother, it is going to be a time of turmoil. I wish people would believe me. I wish people would believe me. I can't make them believe me. But this earth is going to be shaken and moved and crumbled and crushed, and hell is coming up from beneath. And people listen to me and they think that it's some kind of a little ruffle here and a little ruffle there. Listen, when this cuts loose and those tectonic plates which God made are used by Him to fulfill His own prophecy, there will never have been a time like it before in the history of the earth. And except God had shortened those days, there would no flesh have been saved. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, this word, Sabaoth, that is used here in Greek, means the Lord of hosts. When it's used, it means a picture of God as a mighty destroyer, a mighty leader of spiritual armies, a mighty destroyer with power to completely destroy, as the Bible says wonderfully, meaning completely. Now the reason I know he's talking about this work on the earth is in context. Verse 29 gives you an illustration of how God did this before. Verse 29, and Isaiah said, except the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of destruction, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of captain of hosts, had left us a seed. That seed is the remnant that he carries through. It's true, there's a seed according to the election of grace right now, and for all practical purposes. Who is he that is a Jew? Is it someone that's circumcised outwardly in the flesh? No, it's a circumcision of the heart. So even now there is a spiritual remnant, and as far as God is concerned, if you have accepted the kingdom that the Jews rejected, you are as much a Jew as they are in a spiritual sense. But there will be a remnant of Jews, a seed that will be brought through the tribulation period. We had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. When God opened that crack and opened hell, the pyroclastic material exploded the oil. It burned the sulfur on top and caused a holocaust that completely inundated Sodom and Gomorrah. The excavations of the five cities of the plains, which were recently completed, Babendra, Numeria, Safi was what we call the place of safety, and Numeria and Babendra were Sodom and Gomorrah. They found the level of destruction. They found the layers of silt that you see here. When I began this lecture series in 1978, I put a series of diagrams up on the wall. People think I'm crazy. Well, let them think it. And I showed how the Dead Sea was constructed. You remember that, Kenneth? Remember I showed the sulfur cap on top? I showed the oil on both sides. And I told them that most of it had been burned up, but there was still some of it there. I don't know if anybody listened to the lectures. 5 years after I did the lectures, they found oil there. They drilled it out. Just exactly where I said it was. You don't have to be a mental giant to figure all this out. I watch people all the time. And some of the people in our work that are supposed to be the most knowledgeable are the most cantankerous and the most unspiritual, and they think they're on top of the heap. Jeremiah 30:8-9. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we've covered Jeremiah 30:7. In Jeremiah 30:8-9, after having told them about this great time of Jacob's trouble, he tells them how he's going to deliver them. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. He's talking about a yoke that will be placed, a burden that will be placed there by the conqueror, who is identified in other places as the Assyrian, who is called the man of sin, who is called in the eighth chapter of Daniel, who is called in the seventh chapter of Daniel, the little horn. There's a difference between the little horn that comes up among the ten and the little horn that rises out of the four horns that break out of the other horn. There's a big difference. The one that broke out of the four horns of the Macedonian Empire that was scattered at the time of Alexander the Great is Antiochus Epiphanes, and that prophecy has already been fulfilled. But the little horn that comes up among the ten horns of Daniel's fourth beast, which was the Roman Empire, among those ten horns that will be the last empire on the earth, he is not the same little horn as the horn that comes up out of the four horns that broke off the Macedonian Empire's horn, which typified Alexander the Great. That was the Seleucid kingdom, and that is Antiochus Epiphanes, and that prophecy has already been fulfilled. But this is talking about the Antichrist. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. This is the deliverance, where he said he would save Jacob out of it, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. And they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. It has been my experience in these 63 years on this earth, as I have observed myself and other people, that many preachers, Sunday school teachers, and assorted other paraphernalia in missionary Baptist churches become so engrossed in the teaching that the teaching becomes their God, and they become a servant to their own knowledge. The truth of the matter is, these promises that God has made are the reason and justification, and they are the abundant life. God made his promises through Messiah. To a Jew, there was to come one out of the line of David who would rule and reign over their kingdom. But also, that Messiah, unbeknownst to them, would turn to the Gentiles and give them the covenant of grace that Israel kept trying to turn into hypocrisy and kept trying to justify themselves by their own works. And they rejected a covenant that is called the covenant of the law, but was really a covenant of grace, because had they admitted to themselves and to God their own inadequacies and their own imperfections, then they would have been saved by the same grace and trusting in the mercy of God rather than in the efforts of their own sacrifices to save them. And so when you talk about serving the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them, yes, it's true that when Jesus comes back, he's going to sit on the throne of David. Yes, I think the implication in the context of these verses applies to that. But the messianic principle of David representing the one through whom the Messiah was to come, he was also raised up to us. And what the Jews rejected, we received. And we are not making a very good use of the time and ability that God has given us to serve him. And we spend more time being critical of others and one another and being caught up in the small idiosyncrasies of our own lives that we overlook the bigger picture of why we're down here and spend more of our time serving our own self-interest than serving the will and purpose of God. Isaiah 55, 3 through 5. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Now, I don't question that this messianic promise through the Messiah who was to come from the loins of David, I don't question that that gracious covenant of God, unconditional covenant that was given of salvation, I don't question that affects us. But it also affects the Jews. And this everlasting covenant that God has made is not only limited to the grace that God extended to the Gentiles. He will once again extend grace to Israel, and Israel will extend and offer that grace to the whole world through the preaching of Jewish preachers who will preach across this earth the same Christ that we have preached, only they will have more information, because the Bible prophecies will already have been fulfilled, and they will preach them as fact rather than as predictions. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. You could apply this to just about any age, but here I think it's primarily referring to, principally, to the promise of Christ sitting on David's throne. But if you stop and think about it, God gave him for a witness to us. He witnessed first to the Jew, and by his Spirit he has witnessed to the Gentiles. He gave them to Israel as a leader. They rejected him. He gave him to us as a leader whom we are to follow. He gave him to Israel to be their commander, their ruler. But he also gave him to be our ruler. To be perfectly honest, if you want to know what the problem is in my life, it's the same problem that you have in your life. The degree to which you believe his witness, the degree to which you let him lead you, and the degree to which you follow him as the ruler and commander of your life. This is more than just coming to church three times a week and sitting and listening to preaching. It is more than just going home and being critical of what was preached and being critical of who preached and why others didn't. This is a situation where you make up your mind that you're going to be concerned about the leadership of Christ in your own heart and in your own life, and you're going to quit looking at all the little attentions and details that cause you so many problems, and you're going to look past them and make up your mind that Christ is going to be a witness, a leader, and a commander in your life. And when you start trying to let Christ be the witness, the leader and commander in your life, you won't have so much time to be critical of other things. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not. Now, there are all sorts of opinions. Usually when I hit a sore chord and somebody takes something personal, rather than doing anything about it, they just go home and sulk. Well, I'll see you at the judgment seat of Christ, sulker. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now, some people say, and there are many different opinions on this, quite frankly, I'm not all that certain, but I think that nation is used here in the sense the Israelis looked upon themselves as the nation of God. Sometimes they referred to all the other nations as a single nation, a nation of Gentiles. And I don't think this specifically refers to any given nation, although it could. I think it refers to a nation of Gentiles. The Israelites wouldn't use the gospel of Isaiah to go forth and win converts. They became so engrossed in their own self-righteousness and their own hypocritical effort to do everything just right and looked down their own pointed noses and became so engrossed in making sure that everybody else was doing what they should that they lost sight of their own inward inconsistencies. And instead of looking within themselves for a transformational change, they looked outwardly at other people so they could blame them for what was wrong with their own personality and with their own outlook and perspective on life. And they thought their perspective on life was right and everybody else's was wrong. When you get in that state, usually you're just going to stay in it. But once in a great while, the Spirit of God will be able, by his mercy and grace, to get someone to change their attitude. Behold, thou shalt call the nation that thou knewest not. I think when Christ came, I think this is referring to the time when he extended the church age, the age of grace, freely and openly and liberally to all nations. Not that people in the Gentile nations weren't saved before, but the special covenant relationship and promises of God, I think he opened it to the Gentiles. And I think that he was telling them, because of your rejection, you're going to be involved in the calling of a nation that you never even suspected would be called, a nation of Gentiles. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. And I will say this, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ having spread across the surface of the earth, at least a pure variety of it is what I'm referring to. There's not a whole lot of that. They run unto Israel because of the Lord being an Israelite, and that is one of the reasons that in even countries that hate Israel, there is always a small remnant that tends to be in favor of Israel, and it's very large in this country. There are over 600,000 Jews in this country. I think there are close to, there are 600 million in this country, I believe. And I think there are, no, wait a minute. Now, how does that work? I get it all mixed up. But you've got almost twice as many Jews in this country as you have in Israel. So don't quote me on those figures. I get them all balled up about half the time. Behold, I shall call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. And we run to the nation of Israel indirectly through our Messiah and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And during the millennial reign, all the nations will run to Israel, and all the nations will recognize Israel as the Lord thy God. And so we'll stop there. It's a quarter till. That's Ezekiel 34, 23 through 25 will be the next verse. And Lord willing, I'll continue that next Sunday morning.